Well, we're going to spend another evening in the wilderness. You know, the wilderness time is a time in which everything in your body and in your soul and in your spirit is tested to its limits. You know, our spiritual stamina is challenged and our physical strength is challenged, and just every part, our emotional being is tried and tested and is drawn out. And as I was thinking about this, I got to thinking about how we hesitate to be in the wilderness. We want to pull back from the wilderness because none of us want to be in this dry and desolate place. And yet, it just sort of hit me that in so many ways, it's not the wilderness that is really the wilderness is a testing ground, but the wilderness is more like a boot camp that prepares us for the land of milk and honey. And oftentimes, it's the land of milk and honey where our heart is actually and finally tested, and we really experience the battle. And you're saying, what in the world? Well, listen to me. The wilderness is a boot camp where we prepare for the land of milk and honey. And if you think about the history of the Israelite people, where was it that they had a tendency to stray most of all from God? It was a land in prosperity, right? The land of milk and honey. When they began to believe that they had everything, they didn't need God, and then they began to drift away. But it was in the wilderness experience. Yeah, they grumbled and complained, and we looked at that last week. But it was in the wilderness that they were actually prepared for that promised land living. But God has a goal. He wants us to bring us to that place where we experience power in our own life. And I just keep going back to the temptation wilderness of Jesus, where it says that after he came out of the wilderness, he came out with power. And so your wilderness experience is not meant to devastate you. It's meant to make you more like Christ. And it's meant to give you power for living, because you learn what it means to lean upon God, to trust in God, to depend upon God, to find your strength in God. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. In the wilderness, I find that, you know, I said several things. One is we can be disoriented in the wilderness. Secondly, I said that we can be devastated in the wilderness. But in the wilderness, as we wrestle with these two different things, disorientation and devastation, we also deal with our doubt. So if you want to add another D onto that, disappointment, disorientation, and doubt. I think about that young man who once said to Jesus, that I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And it's in the wilderness that we begin to step back and we begin to question, you know, God, are you really faithful? Are your mercies new every morning? God, you know, are you really answering my prayers? And we'll be looking at one of those on Sunday morning, you know, the dilemma of unanswered prayer. But we begin to ask all these questions. And then what happens is the adversary and all the voices within our head hold a committee meeting, and they cause us to begin to doubt the faithfulness of God, the love of God, the grace of God in our own heart and life. And I want to say right up front that sometimes we have a tendency to sort of debunk faith and say, well, we shouldn't have the doubts. But I always liked what Frederick Buchner once said. He said, if you don't have any doubts, you're either kidding yourself or you're asleep, because doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They just keep you moving. And it's true. I mean, doubts cause us, if we honestly deal with them, to get into the Word, to study the Word, and to find an answer for the very things that are creating these kinds of situations in our life where we would even begin to doubt the faithfulness of God or doubt the goodness of God. But doubt can crush us. Doubt can crush us if we allow it to. God doesn't want us to. He wants it to make us. I think of the story of John Wesley. John Wesley had given his life to the Lord, and he had entered into ministry. He was telling others about Jesus, and he went through a time of disappointment and disorientation in his life. And he was just really having a hard time. He began to doubt some things of Scripture that he had been reading. And he talked to a Moravian pastor. His name was Peter Bowler. And Peter Bowler gave him, I think, was a very biblical prescription. He says, preach faith, John. Preach faith until you have it. And then because you have it, you will preach faith. And I got to thinking about King David. You know, David oftentimes talked to himself. You know, he would speak to himself. And there's nothing wrong with speaking to yourself, with talking to yourself. You know, sometimes I will preach messages and share messages because I'm having problems in those areas. And so the best way for me to reinforce it in my heart is to preach faith until I have it, to preach courage until I have it, to preach victory until I have it. You know, you sometimes have to talk to yourself and say, just hang in there, preach it, have it, you know, believe it. And it's just not merely positive thinking. We'll look at that. But there's something more than that. It's really beginning to convince yourself, talk to yourself, and let yourself rest in the hands of an almighty God. If you've ever watched the Discovery Channel, you probably have seen various shows on wilderness survival. And any wilderness survival, of course, the necessary precaution is preparation. You need to be prepared before you find yourself into a desperate situation. But Tim Corcoran is a survival expert. And he has written a lot of different books on survival. And I was reading a little article that he wrote. And he said, what's the most important thing that you need in survival? He says, is it water? Nope. Is it food? Nope, not water, not fire or food. Fire? No. Shelter, he says, wrong again. A good knife? Definitely not. He says what you need first and foremost in the wilderness in order to survive is a positive spirit, or in other words, a calm center. Because what happens in the midst of the wilderness is that we become disoriented, right? And that disorientation causes us to freak out. And when you freak out and you lose your cool, that's when you're in danger of actually losing your life and doing some crazy things that you should not do. Now, as I went back and I looked at some of those things, and I don't plan on getting ever lost in a physical wilderness, spiritually, yeah, I've been there. But one of the first priorities that we need to put on our agenda is first aid, right? You know, we need to know how, for instance, in the wilderness, you can fall down, you can break your leg, you can burn your arm, whatever you need to do. We need to know how to handle ourselves, how to handle wounds. If you're bitten by a snake, God forbid, you know, how do you handle those kinds of wounds? Secondly, we need to know how to protect ourselves from predators. And I don't know what I would do if I was faced with a wild mountain lion or a cougar. But according to the survival experts, what do you do? What do you do? I was watching a show the other evening. Well, I didn't watch the show. I watched just the beginning of it. And he rowed his canoe up on the shore, and there was these wolves that came down to the shore, to the bank, and he goes, ah! You know? And they all took off running. Did I wake you up? Anyway, what he says is you don't play dead, you don't run, and you don't try to scare them off. You know what you do? You try to make yourself bigger than your predator. And I thought about that. You know, how do I make myself bigger, spiritually speaking? When I'm in that spiritual wilderness, how do I make myself big? Well, I know how I can make myself big. I'm going to hide behind my God. He's a big God. Amen? And so if somehow I'm going to hide behind this great big God. Thirdly, they said have a proper shelter. You know, you're going to have the elements. You're going to have rain. You're going to have snow. You're going to have wind. You're going to have, sun. All these various elements can take away your strength, can destroy your life. And so I got to thinking spiritually about that. Shelter, man, you know, no-brainer. God is our rock and he's our fortress, right? And so I need to learn how to climb inside the shelters, climb inside the cave, and to be sheltered by the hands of God. He's our shelter. And then, of course, we talk about starting fire. You have to keep warm at night. How many of you could start a fire in the middle of a wilderness? Anybody in here? I mean, you can do it. So how are you going to do that? With a lighter? With a stick? You know, I still think of some of the episodes I saw about Barney. Remember, he was in the survival wilderness mode, and he tried all sorts of things. You know, if you have a battery, you can use a battery and short the little back batteries out and all these sorts of things, whatever it might be. But, you know, can you start a fire? What about finding direction? You know, what about finding, do you know where north is? I was reading that many times people in the wilderness become so freaked out that they begin to set out in order to find their destination, and they will cross a highway and head off into the other part of the woods. You know, that doesn't make much sense, but you know what, when we don't really know what we're doing, we can do some crazy things. But there's another thing that we need to understand, and that is this. If a helicopter flies over, what do you do? Do you say, hey there, helicopter? Do you do that? No, you don't wave at the helicopter because they will think everything is okay. You know, everything's fine, everything's cool, everything's dandy. Hi there, helicopter. No, you're supposed to go, YMCA. You know, you're supposed to pick a Y, you know, and it means that's a universal sign. Hey, I need help. You know, stop in, bring me out of here. But all sorts of survival techniques. But again, Tim Corcoran says the first and foremost is to have a good, positive mental attitude and to have a calm center. And yet I stop and think about that. You know, put the calm center over here and have a positive attitude. Yeah, I believe that we need to have that positive attitude. But a positive attitude and optimism doesn't really, you know, win the day. I think about the man, of course, who was an optimist and he fell off the skyscraper. You know, and as he's passing by all those windows, people see him flying by, and he says, so good so far, you know, until he splats on the ground, and he has to meet with the gravitational pull of, you know, the earth. I think about the two men who had heard about the wolves, and the wolves were decimating the farmers' livestock and their sheep and their cattle, and so they decided they were going to go out and hunt some wolves and sell the pelts. And so they were out one evening, and they decided to make camp under the starlit night. They made a campfire, and they went to sleep. And as they were sleeping, one of the men heard a rustling, and they got up, and there were 24 sets of eyes peering at them out of the midst of the fire, teeth gleaming. And he turned over to his friend, knocked him on the shoulder, and says, wake up, I think we're rich, you know? You know, when those wolves began to chaw on you, I'm not certain I would think positive. I mean, you know, whoa, you know, step back from that. Now, we need shelter. We need to be able to build fires. We need to be able to treat injuries. We need to be able to navigate the true north. We need to be able to go in the direction that we need to go. But we need more than a positive attitude. What we need, in my own heart, at least I feel, is that I need to have that calm center. And that calm center is based in my faith in Jesus Christ and the principles of his word. You know, I need to know what it means to lean upon God, to trust in God, to have my confidence in God, and to lean in his word, the promises of the Lord, and to admit that, well, lesson 101, I am helpless. I am helpless. Lord, I don't have an idea. I don't have a clue as to how to get out of here. Lord, I am helpless. There's a verse in Psalm 78, 19, that says this. They spoke against God, saying, and these were the people of Israel in the wilderness, they spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the midst of this desert? Can God spread a table before us in the midst of this wilderness? And the answer is, yes, God most definitely can. So you go back and you look at the people of Israel. They were taken out of Egypt. They came into the land of the wilderness. And last week we looked at this. God did not lead them directly across the way to the promised land. It says he led them in a roundabout way. And if you remember what I said, he led them in a roundabout way because he did not want them to become in conflict with the Philistines and as a result turn tail and run back to Egypt. He knew that they would be weak if they had to face conflict right away. So he led them in a circuitous route in a roundabout way through the wilderness to the promised land. And the result of that was he began to prepare them and develop them for conflict when it would become and for the promised land living. But God walked with them every step of the way. Now, they were like we are. What do we do in the midst of our terrible situations, our wilderness experiences? What do? We grumble, we complain, we mumble, we moan. Typical, isn't it? I mean, every one of us have been there. We grumble, we complain, we mumble, we moan. So it's over and over and over again in our life. And so it gets on Moses' nerves. It gets on God's nerves. But they cry out, say, why have you led us here to die? Well, the Bible says very simply that God did what? He provided them with manna, and he provided them with quail. And they had multitudes of things to be able to eat. I mean, they fried manna, baked manna, you know, boiled manna. I mean, they had manna this and manna that, you know, just like we have. Well, picture manna being zucchini, okay? So you have everything that you can make out of manna. And then you also have quail. Quail. I mean, they went out and they hunted quail every day, and there was only enough quail for that day, right? Well, what did Jesus teach us in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. I mean, every day is to be a day in which we declare our dependence upon the Lord, which we declare our confidence in the Lord, and the wilderness experience, first and foremost in my life, as God has been looking at, or teaching me in this series, is that I am to be courageous enough to declare my helplessness and declare my dependence upon God. I mean, we live in America where everybody is declared to be independent. We're independent. We want to do everything ourselves. And God says, no, 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 no. Declare your dependence upon me, emotionally, spiritually, physically. Then you will be able to run and you will not become weary. Then you will be able to find strength and you won't faint in your life. Total dependence upon God is not weakness. It's courageous, it is strength. Catherine Marshall has written several books. Catherine Marshall, of course, was the wife of Peter Marshall, who at one time was a chaplain of the United States Senate. And I have several of her books, and one is called Beyond Ourselves, and I was just about ready to give this away some time ago. In fact, if you look at this book, it says 95 cents. Can you buy books for 95 cents anymore? I bought it for 10 cents, but Anyway, I was about ready to give it away, and I said, no, I can't do that, because there's been several times I go back to this book, and there's two chapters in here that really speak to me. One is called The Power of Relinquishment, The Power of Surrender, and the other one is called The Power of Helplessness. And in my own life, I've discovered that when it comes to living the Christian life, you know, I was talking to someone last week, and I was trying just to basically say to them, you know, no. It's not, you know, you get saved and then you just work. Yeah, we're to work out our salvation, but most of all, it's just basically saying, God, I don't have it, but you have it, so Lord, live in me. Live in me, Jesus, live in me. And in this book, she says, helplessness is a terrifying thing to most of us. We resist it, we deny it, and when we are finally face to face with it, a few of us find that we're unable to endure it. Yet I often thought that if I could speak with such persons at the zero hour, I would use one thought to try to stop them in their mad race towards death. That thought would be that helplessness is actually one of the greatest assets a human being can have. In cliches like God helps those who help themselves, there is but half truth. Of course, if there was no God, and if we could expect no help outside ourselves, then naturally we would do well to work up all the self-confidence and self-sufficiency possible. But when we could no longer muster it, we would react as those did who did the people who took their walk on the Calvert Street Bridge. And of course, she said basically took their life. But she says, since God does exist, then the cult of self-sufficiency is mistaken, tragically so in some instances, misleading in all. In my case, the most spectacular answers to prayer have come following a period when I could do nothing for myself at all. The psalmist says, when I was hemmed in, thou hast freed me often. And it's a very powerful passage of scripture, because she talks about being powerless, talk about being helpless. It's in those times of our life when we understand that God prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He prepares a table in the wilderness. And he enables us to get on with our life. And he helps us to become prepared for living our life for him. Here were these people, they were wandering through this wilderness. They begin to grumble and complain and gripe and moan. And God brings them to this place where they have to admit one of two things. They're going to lean upon God and trust him daily, or they're going to have to do it themselves. And they realize they can't do it themselves. Moses understands that. And you have to have there's a struggle with God, this struggle with yourself, until eventually you surrender, you relinquish your rights, and you admit that you're helpless before God. Now, Ezekiel, of course, Exodus 13:21, it says this too. That in the wilderness, God not only provided them with manna and food, and we looked at this a little bit last week, but he did what? He led them. He led them with a pillar of cloud by day, and he led them with a pillar of fire by night. In other words, the Lord went with them. Wherever they went, he would lead them, and he would direct them. And I find that in my own life that many times it's there in the wilderness that I really discover how good God really is. It's there in the wilderness that I discover the power of God. But God is with me. He's with me around every corner. He's with me through every valley. He's with me through every mountaintop. He's with me not only in the broad light of day, but he's with me in the darkest of nights. God is with me. And he never leaves me, and he never forsakes me. He's leading me through this wilderness, through this roundabout way. And sometimes I wonder, God, why are you leading me through this? But God knows what he's about. And I need to step back and say, God, I don't quite understand it. I can't quite figure it out. But I'm going to live and I'm going to dwell with you. Let's look at Psalm 63, if you will. David, of course, was battling with Absalom. And Absalom was his son. And, you know, if you've ever had a family member or a son or a daughter or whatever it might be betray you, and in those days, you know, sons would rise up and then they would try to overthrow their fathers. And it was a very difficult time in each of their lives. But I think David in Psalm 20 or 63, it sort of shares with me how I can cope in the wilderness and find that strength that I need to admit that he's my God, and David does that. He says, Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Now notice what he says. He says, early in the day I'm going to seek to you. I'm in a land and there's no water. There's no substance. I need some help, Lord. It's a dry and it's a thirsty land. There's no water. But Lord, I'm going to seek you early in the day. I mean, he's declaring this dependency upon God. He says, verse 2, to see your power and your glory, so as I have seen you in the sanctuary. In other words, the spiritual dryness that he's going through, he wants to be able to understand God as his temple, God as his sanctuary, God as his tabernacle. He says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. And I like this because it says very simply here that here he was in this wilderness. He had been betrayed by his own son. And elsewhere in his life, he's actually running from Saul. So he spends a lot of his life in the wilderness running from people. And yet, as miserable as his life was, verse 3, what does he say? I am not going to allow this experience to steal my worship of God. I don't care what I'm going through. I don't care what I'm facing. He says, I'm not going to allow this situation to steal away my worship of God. He says, thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your names. In other words, he finds the joy of the Lord in this wilderness. He says, my soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate upon you in the night watches, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings will I rejoice. I love this verse 8. He says, my soul follows hard after you. Your right hand upholds me. Now, sometimes we find ourselves in difficult situations, and that's the temptation. Because the adversary will come in and begin to whisper in our ear those kinds of doubts. And doubts can either make us or they can defeat us. Okay, doubts can make us, give us direction, or they can disorient us. And what sometimes happens in the Christian's life, he says, is that God's hand upholds me. And sometimes when we face those difficult times, what happens is we cease to follow God. We walk away from God. And I have known those who've gone through difficult times, and what do? They give up on God. They give up on God. They can't seemingly hang on to God, and they don't realize that God can hang on to them, but they walk away from God. He says, verse 9, but those who seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God, and everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of him who speaks lies shall be stopped. And so he begins by saying, I'm going to pursue God. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to lean upon God. I'm going to be helpless, you know, and declare my dependency upon God. Now, let's stop and think about this for a moment. Think about all the images of God in the Bible. First one is shepherd, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When you think about helplessness, those sheep are helpless. I mean, look at the psalmist, and when he talks about Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in paths of righteousness. You know, look at this. Sheep are helpless. They need someone to anoint their wounds. You know, he talks about the balm of healing, anointing their heads. They need the shepherd to protect them, and so he leads them into this sheepfold, this gate to protect them. They need the shepherd to lead them into green pastures to feed them. I mean, they are totally helpless. They need the shepherd in every way. What am I? I'm a sheep. You're a sheep. And that says very simply, hey, wise up, man. You don't have it all together. You're helpless. You're weak. Lean upon the great shepherd. Don't be ashamed of declaring your dependence upon the God above. And he will lead you through those valleys. He will lead you to the place where there's mercy and goodness that will follow you all the days of your life. So there's that shepherd bit. And then secondly, we read in the New Testament where we find helplessness and dependence upon God. We find the vine. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Now, you know, I have three measly apple trees out back, and yet they've taught me a lot over time. And I know sometimes you've heard me speak about this before, but I've learned a lot from those three little apple trees out back. And one is you have to prune them. If you don't prune them, you're not going to have any apples. Two, if you don't thin the apple crop, you're not going to have very, very big apples. And not only are you not going to have very big apples, but you're not going to have any apples the year following that. You know, I think about a grapevine. What happens is, you know, the grapevine, you prune the branches, right? But what happens is, whether it be an apple tree or whether it be a grapevine, if you learn how to prune the branches back, you know, you could have a mighty produce out on the end of the limbs. You could have big apples. You could have pounds of grapes hanging on those vines because they're all connected to what? The source. I will not have any apples if I cut the tree loose and throw it in the garden. I can go out to the garden every day and say, why isn't that limb bearing any apples? Because it's been cut loose from the tree, from the vine, from the root. That says helplessness, right? I need to be connected to God. And that says I am helpless apart from Him. I could do nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, but I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. One last analogy, symbol in the New Testament, is the high priest. The high priest. And it says that we have a priest who's been tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He identifies with our weaknesses. You know, I got to thinking about this. Dennis runs a homeless shelter out there in New Mexico. And he walked across America. And, of course, he understood a little bit about what it meant to sort of be homeless, right, and doing all that. And meanwhile, Margaret and Dave sat at home, you know, wondering where he was at and not knowing that he was dumpster diving and all this sorts of stuff. But anyway, you know, he learned what it meant to identify somewhat with those people. Is that not right? And so here's Jesus Christ. He went through those experiences, the same experiences that we go through, and he identifies with us. He knows what we feel. He knows the pain that we endure. He knows the battles that we face. He understands it in all ways, emotionally, physically, spiritually. He understands in all ways. But he comes to me, and he walks alongside of me. And the Bible says very simply in Hebrews 4:16 that because he understands my weakness, he understands my temptation, he understands my feelings, he understands my downer days, it says I can come to him and I can approach the throne of grace with boldness. And by doing that, he says, I might receive mercy and find grace to help in my time of need. Hebrews 4:16. I've oftentimes prayed that and oftentimes say that, you know, may God grant you grace because his grace is always sufficient for your time of need. And so it's in the wilderness times that we find his strength. It's in the wilderness times that we find our power from God. And we need to learn how to lean upon him and trust in him. Lean on his everlasting arms, stand on the promises. You know, how many of you remember when you were a small child, you tried to do something and you couldn't do it? You ever been there? And what happens is, you know, your parent comes along, your father or your mother comes along, and you find that maybe they help you, you know, pick up that rock, or they help you do whatever it might be. We need to learn to be dependent upon our heavenly daddy, upon our heavenly father, and God will help us through. Again, the wilderness time is not a time that God wants to devastate us. It's not a time in which he's trying to destroy us. He merely wants us to admit and confess that we do not have any strength apart from him, that we're helpless, that we are inadequate, that we are weak. And he says, I'm more than willing to pour your strength, my strength, into your life. And, you know, I've tried to drive that into my heart and to my soul in the last several years. You know, that I need to live that exchanged life. You know, I get up and I say, Lord Jesus, you know, would you take all my mess? Would you take all my chaos? Would you take all my troubles and trials, Lord? And he says to me, you know, I've already done that. You know, he who was no sin became sin for me. But as a result of that, he takes all my mess and all my chaos and all my trials and all my wilderness. And what does he do? He says, I'll give you my life. And to allow Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus, to be lived through me. That's really where the rubber meets the road. And that's where we strive to be. You know, I cannot live this life. But the more I allow Christ to live his life through me, the more possible I find my life becoming conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. We can make it through the wilderness. It's tough, but Jesus is with us all the way. In fact, he's living his life through us and giving us the power for each and every day. Well, precious Lord, we do come to you this evening. And Lord, we know that we're in the midst of wilderness experiences. Every one of us, you know, perhaps have had our own different wilderness experiences. And one is in one place and one is another place. But Lord, help us to understand, you're not leading us through the wilderness to devastate us. You're not leading us through the wilderness to crush us. You're leading us through the wilderness to prepare us and to anoint us and to give us power for the living of this day. And I pray, Lord Jesus, in the midst of the wilderness, that every one of us will be able to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, knowing that you will pour your strength and your life into us, and we will make it. We will make it because you have been our God. Father, let us never be ashamed of being dependent upon you. Lord, I think about how oftentimes it's said, you know, that religion is an opiate for the masses. Lord, let us never be ashamed of using that crutch, of using that cane. We are dependent upon you. So let us lean heavily upon you today in Jesus' name. Amen.